Well, if you consider the idea of authority, and that's what this passage is all about here before us, every single human being, doesn't matter what background they come from, doesn't matter what personality they have, doesn't matter what politics they follow or their upbringing, eventually everything crashes into the same question that Jesus gets hit with in Luke chapter 20. You can be secular or spiritual, skeptical or devout. You can be progressive or conservative, religious or totally, I don't know, burned out on religion. But sooner or later, the path gets narrow and this one question rises to the surface. By what authority are you doing these things? That's what Jesus faces in this passage, authority. That's the issue under every issue. It's the real question hiding underneath all the little questions that we think that we're asking. When people say, why can't God just accept everyone? Why does Jesus get to define sexuality? Why does he get to define money, marriage, forgiveness, justice? Why does the Bible get to tell me what to do? Who is Jesus to confront me on my lifestyle? Why can't I just be spiritual on my own terms? You know, when people ask these questions, we're not talking about ethics. We're not talking about preference. We're all asking the same question that the religious leaders throw at Jesus in the temple. Who do you think you are? What authority is yours? Where did you get that authority? How can you say what you say? And this has to be one of the most intense moments in Jesus' whole ministry here. He rides into Jerusalem like a king. The crowds are praising him. And he walks straight into the temple. You know, the beating heart of Israel's spiritual and political life. And he acts like he owns the place. And the religious big shots, you know, the gatekeepers, the guys who controlled access to God, they march right up to him in front of everyone and basically say, all right, Jesus, who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to do all this? Now, let's hit pause for a second before we go any further and talk about who's actually confronting Jesus here. It's not just some random group of guys with, you know, clipboards. Luke tells us it's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. In other words, the three most powerful religious groups in all Israel. And they've shown up together to take a swing at Jesus' authority. And that's a big deal, right? Because these three groups normally don't even like each other, right? They disagreed on everything. They disagreed on theology, on tradition, on politics. You name it. So for these guys to suddenly team up, this tells us something. It tells us that Jesus and his actions in the temple have rattled people. He's disrupted their system so badly that the groups who normally argue about everything are now locking arms around one shared goal, right? We have to stop Jesus. It's the old proverb in action, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Jesus is the enemy that they all agree on. And together, these three groups, they make up what's called the Sanhedrin, which is basically, you know, the Supreme Court of Israel, right? 70 of the most powerful, most educated, most influential men in the nation. And over them sits who? The high priest. You know, the top of the religious food chain. So this isn't just a small group. It's not just a casual conversation that they thought they'd run past Jesus one day. This is the full weight of Israel's religious establishment marching straight up to Jesus publicly to challenge him. And Jesus actually predicted that this would happen, didn't he? If we can cast our minds back months at this stage to Luke chapter 9, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. By who? the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised. So this moment right here, this confrontation, it's not surprising to Jesus. He's not on the back foot here. He said it would happen. The religious power structure of Israel is standing in front of him, and Jesus doesn't flinch. This isn't curiosity. This is confrontation. This is the last stand of men watching their power, you know, slip through their fingers. And here's the big idea of the whole passage. Every one of us either receives Jesus' authority or resists it. There's no third option. There's no spiritual Switzerland out there, no neutral ground, no polite, you know, I'm still thinking about this. At the end of the day, the real question under all questions is who gets to rule your life, you or Jesus? And in this passage, Jesus won't let us get away with any sort of vague hypothetical, maybe, I'm just thinking. He puts it right in front of us and expects an answer. So today's going to be a bit of a challenge. Let's read through it. Verses 1 and 2. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said, "and who gave you that authority?" All right, to feel the weight of this confrontation even more, we've got to remember what's just happened before all of this, right? So in the weeks leading up to this, Jesus, you know, he didn't sort of sneak into Jerusalem through some back alley, did he? He rode into Jerusalem like a king, right? People were shouting. There was a huge party. People were shouting messianic praise when he entered. The whole city was electric. Rumors were flying. Crowds were swelling. Everyone is watching. And to make matters worse or better, whichever case it may be, this is Passover season, right? So the city is even fuller than it usually is. The crowds are even larger. And then what does he do? While all eyes are on him, Jesus walks straight into the temple. And again, this isn't a small synagogue, right? It's not a hillside sermon out in the country. Not some out-of-the-way prayer meeting. This is the temple, capital T's on the and temple, the most sacred place in Israel, ground zero for God's presence. And it's overseen by the exact men who now confront him. And when Jesus steps inside, he doesn't act like a polite guest. He doesn't act like a traveling rabbi asking for, you know, a microphone in a moment. He doesn't act like a reformer coming in, you know, and filing a complaint on a form. He acts like the owner, doesn't he? He starts driving out merchants. He flips over tables. He stops foot traffic, shuts down the whole operation. And here's the part that really grates their gears. He does all of this without asking permission, right? No clearance from the Sanhedrin, no priestly approval, no rabbinic footnote, no, you know, political rubber stamp from Rome. He just walks straight up and he acts with unfiltered, unapologetic, God-given authority. And in their world, this was unthinkable. Authority was always, always inherited. Authority was always granted, always earned through meticulous training, through lineage that you could trace, through ordination, through seniority, through politics. You know, you had to quote your teacher and cite your sources and prove your credentials when you spoke. I mean, even Paul does that in his letters, right? But Jesus doesn't do any of that. And yet he acts as though he has all of that. He teaches. How does he teach? He teaches like he wrote scripture. He heals on the Sabbath like he designed the Sabbath. He calls God my Father in a way that's not a metaphor, but is literal. He cleanses the temple like it's his own house to tidy up. And the leaders see it and they get it. And that's the scary thing. That's the tragic thing. They get it. They know what he's doing. They understand exactly what's happening. And it freaks them out. Because if Jesus' authority is the real deal, their whole system, their power, their influence, their control, it all collapses. So this moment isn't some polite theological Q&A. This is a collision of kingdoms. Jesus has been coming, introducing and showing people his kingdom, right? In the world, in the kingdom of the world. This is the clash of God's kingdom and human kingdoms. God's authority and human authority. And only one of them is going to stand. So when these guys step up and say, tell us by what authority you do these things, let's be super clear. They're not asking because they want to learn. They're setting a trap. And Luke sort of explains it a bit. You know, politically, if Jesus says, my authority comes from God, well, boom, that's a blasphemous charge, which they could stone him for right then and there. If he says it comes from me, well, then they can hand him over to Rome as a political threat. Here's another wannabe king, Caesar, you deal with him. Religiously, if he claims to be a prophet, then they'll demand signs until he eventually trips up. Now that's what they're thinking anyway. If he claims to be the Messiah, they'll call him dangerous on the spot. In other words, no matter what Jesus says, they think they've got him, right? They're not there to understand his authority. They're there to dismantle it. But here's where the message turns and it looks sort of straight at us, right? How do we apply this? How many times do we question Jesus in the same way? Not because we're genuinely confused, but because we don't like what his authority might require from us this day or the next, in this moment or another. Let's be honest, you know, it's not always ignorance driving our questions of God, is it? Sometimes it's resistance. Sometimes it's, Jesus, I don't want you to touch that part of my life, so I'm actually going to start questioning you about it. Sometimes it's, I don't want you telling me how to live here, so I'm gonna jump on some doubts and some of my own ideas. And in that sense, we can identify with these leaders here, can't we? More than we'd probably like to admit. You know, we know exactly what's motivating them because we've all felt that in our own hearts. Those same instincts to protect, to keep Jesus at arm's length. Let's keep reading verse 3 or 4. He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? So Jesus refuses to play their game, and we've seen this before, haven't we? He doesn't like to step into traps. He neatly avoids them. And here he does the same. He fires back with a question of his own. Says, all right, well, before I answer your question, I want to ask you one. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Was it legitimate or not? Now listen, this isn't Jesus dodging the issue. I want to be clear about that. This is Jesus exposing the issue. And then, as I said, he does this all the time. He doesn't just answer people's questions. He flips the whole thing back on them, right? So imagine they say, well, okay, well, John's ministry is from heaven. Okay, well, then Jesus is going to turn around and say, well, great, then why did you reject him? Why did you refuse to repent when he called you out? And John the Baptist did that, didn't he? He had lots to say about the religious establishment. Why did you ignore him when he literally pointed at me, Jesus would say, and said, behold, the Lamb of God. To admit that John was from God is to admit that they've been fighting God all along, you know, the whole time. They weren't protecting the truth. They were resisting the truth. But on the flip side, if they say, no, John was just a man, we reject that he was a prophet, that he was had authority from heaven, then they've got a whole different problem, because the crowds loved John, because the crowds flocked to John at the Jordan River, because the crowds had confessed their sins, because they'd recognized the authenticity, the courage, and the holiness of John the Baptist. So if these leaders suddenly say, oh no, John was nothing special, then the crowd that are watching them, remember this is all public, the crowd that is watching them would tear them apart. And they won't do that because they fear people. And this is the thing about religious people, they fear people far more than they fear God, right? So here's the point. Either answer exposes them. If they affirm John, they expose their rebellion. We knew he was from God, but we refused to repent. If they deny John, they expose their spiritual blindness. We recognize God's word, even when it's right in front of us, and we'll publicly deny it if it keeps us comfortable. Either way, the mask comes off, right? They can't hide anymore, and that's the whole point. They're not rejecting Jesus because they need more evidence. They're not wrestling with deep intellectual questions. They're rejecting him because acknowledging his authority costs them too much. This isn't about knowledge, it's about control. It's about authority. Read verses 5 to 8 with me. This is where they discuss these very things. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Now, let's just pause. When they say that the people will actually stone them, they're probably not joking, right? This is how their system worked. So it's not just sort of strong language. So they answered, they turned back to Jesus. They answered, we don't know where it was from. Verse 8, Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So, these guys are backed into a corner by Jesus. They huddle up, they whisper, they strategize. They say, okay, guys, how are we gonna do this? How are we gonna spin this? You know, they weigh the optics, they pull the crowds in their heads, and when they come back with perhaps the weakest, the flabbiest, most pathetic answer that anyone can give, right? We don't know. Really? That's it? I mean, for an average person, that might not be too surprising, right? But remember who he's speaking to. These guys are the spiritual heavyweights of Israel. And this is the best that they can come up with. These are the men who claim to know God more than anyone else. And suddenly they can't give an opinion on John the Baptist and whether or not he was even a prophet. Come on. Because here's the truth. They do know what they think of John. They'll never admit it. They do know what they think of Jesus. They'll never admit it. Because acknowledging either one would cost them something that they're not willing to give. So instead of truth, they pick safety. Instead of integrity, they choose image management. Instead of repentance, they go with evasion. How many of us, we've done these things, right? In our own lives. Their answer exposes the real problem. It's not that they don't recognize Jesus' authority. Remember, he's been on the road for months now. He's been in ministry for years now. And all he's been doing is showing his authority. In his teaching, in his healing, in his miracles. It's not that they don't recognize Jesus' authority, it's that they won't submit to it. And honestly, we know this move too, don't we? We do it too. How many times have we said, yeah, I'm still thinking about that one? When the truth is we're not thinking, we're stalling. I'm not sure becomes the mask we wear when obedience to Jesus starts to feel costly. So the leaders say, we don't know. And Jesus fires back with a response that's sharp and sobering. He says, okay, well then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to answer you. And that, I want to avoid that sounding petty. It's not irritation that Jesus is showing here. It's judgment. Jesus withholds more revelation because they've already rejected the revelation that they were given. Do you see? This is the pattern throughout Scripture. When people persist in resisting God's truth, he stops giving them more. Not because he stops loving them, not because their refusal has, you know, I don't know, slammed the door shut. So Jesus does something terrifying. He steps back and lets them sit in the darkness that they chose. Not permanently, not without hope, but as a warning. Because truth is not, it's not just information to file away. How many of us, we think that? You know, truth is just a knowledge that we have or we don't have. Truth is more than that, isn't it? Truth demands surrender. Truth demands change. Truth gives us responsibility in how we respond to it. And if we refuse that, we shouldn't be surprised then when God goes silent. How many of us, we've been in these moments, you know, where we haven't been listening to God, we've been resisting God. And for whatever reason, however it comes, we then begin seeking God, and he's quiet. So here's what the leaders really want from Jesus. They want credentials. They want him to give them his full, you know, resume. Who trained you? What rabbi signed off on you? What institution ordained you? What tradition do you stand in? What lineage do you come from? They want endorsements. They want references, and Jesus gives them none of it. Because human credentials, in the end of the day, can't validate divine authority. You don't authenticate God with paperwork. This right here is the core of the entire confrontation. Jesus' authority is not delegated. It's divine, isn't it? It's not inherited. Jesus' authority is inherent. Jesus' authority isn't granted. Jesus' authority is eternal. Everybody else in their system needs someone above them to sign off. So scribes quote rabbis, and rabbis quote traditions, and priests appeal to lineage, and rulers appeal to Rome. But Jesus appeals to no one. He doesn't need a permission slip to act on God's behalf. He is God acting. He cleanses the temple because it's his Father's house. He's the Son. He teaches with unmatched clarity because he's not repeating revelation. He is the revelation, the Word made flesh. He refuses their trap because he's not scared of their court. He's the judge of all the earth. You can't corner the one who knows every motive in the room, can you? He doesn't borrow power. He is power. And then, and here's where the gospel absolutely shines, Jesus takes all of that authority, unstoppable, unmatched, unquestionable. And what does he do with it to his enemies? He doesn't use it to crush them. He uses it to save them. Who does that? It's the difference between human authority and divine authority, right? Human authority eventually enslaves when it's ultimate. Divine authority liberates when it's ultimate. The Lord of the temple becomes the Lamb of God. The judge steps down from his bench and bears judgment on himself. He lays down his power to what? To lift us up. He carries the burden so ours become light. He bears judgment to free us from that judgment. To obey Jesus, to accept his authority, isn't to lose ourselves. It's to finally become who we were made to be. To bow before him isn't humiliation. To bow before Jesus is healing. This is the gospel pattern, and it's visible in Luke 20. You know, the one with all authority uses that authority to save. And if that's the one who has authority over your life, then honestly, you can rest, can't you? You can trust him. Because the hands that rule the universe are the same hands that were pierced for you. But that's so hard for us to do, isn't it? It's a sad truth that, you know, every one of us resists his authority in some way or another. You know, not because it's unclear, but because surrender is costly. What in our lives would we have to change if we surrendered to Jesus in this moment today? The leaders resist Jesus for the same reasons that we do. You know, it might be intellectual resistance. Well, I just need a little more information. You know, and our questions become shields, right? We pretend that we lack clarity when actually we lack willingness to submit to the truth. Maybe for some of us, it's emotional resistance. I don't want to lose control of my life. There are parts of our hearts that we want to protect. You know, habits that we want to continue to feed, resentments and private sins that we just can't let go of. What's the Spirit convicting us of here? Maybe it's moral resistance. You know, if I accept Jesus' authority, then I'll have to change. So very true. And this is often perhaps the deepest resistance of all, right? If Jesus is Lord at all, the saying goes, then he must be Lord of all, right? So let's get super practical here. How do we move from resisting Jesus' authority to actually receiving Jesus' authority? Here are just a few thoughts. First, we submit to his word and not our feelings. You know, look, our feelings change every 5 minutes, don't they? They rise, they fall, they twist, they contradict themselves. But God's word, it stands. It doesn't wobble, it doesn't drift, it doesn't follow cultural mood swings. One of the clearest signs that Jesus really is your authority is this, that you let the Bible correct you, especially when you don't want it to. It's not, I'll obey when I feel like it, when it feels right. It's, I'll obey because he said it. Now, this isn't an old book. This is an ancient book. This isn't a dusty one. This is a relevant one that still acts, still shapes, still transforms today, and it wants to do it in our lives. Another one is identify where you're saying, I don't know. That one hopefully hits close to home. You know, where are you dragging your feet? Where are you pretending that you need more clarity, more time, more signs, more confirmation, when deep down you already know exactly what obedience requires? You know, forgive that person. Confess that sin. End that relationship. As I said, I don't know is often Christian speak for I don't want to. Name it, drag it into the light, lay it before Jesus. He already knows. You just need to admit it and do something about it. Let him do something about it. Another one, trust his motives. That's scary, isn't it? Especially if you don't really know God too well. Submission is scary if you don't trust the person that you're submitting to. But Jesus, this is the one who died for you. This is the one who calls you to obey the same voice that said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When you remember the cross, obedience stops feeling like losing control. When you remember the cross, it starts feeling like handing your life to the one who can actually carry it. Another point is just to surrender fully. Jesus isn't applying for a side gig in our lives. He's not a consultant. He's not a weekend life coach. He is Lord. He wants the whole thing, your relationships, your desires, your screens, your wounds, your money, your habits, identity, and your future. Jesus doesn't say, or we can't rather say to Jesus, well, Jesus, you can have Sunday, but not Monday to Friday, Saturday. To follow Jesus at all is to follow him as Lord of all. And here's the beauty of it. The more fully you surrender, the more your soul actually breathes, the more deeply you flourish. And that means that Jesus' authority is good news. Jesus' authority is good news. So here's where the whole thing lands. You know, the leaders here, they ask the question, by whose authority are you doing these things? And it doesn't stay in the temple. It eventually turns and walks straight toward you and me. Because if Jesus' authority is just human, just inspirational, just nice, just teaching, just another voice in the self-help aisle, then guess what? His commands are optional. His words are suggestions. His lordship is negotiable. But if his authority is from heaven, if he really is the Son of God, the Lord of the temple, the judge of all the earth, the resurrected king, then your whole life belongs to him. Not part of it, not the bits you're comfortable with, all of it. So the final question of Luke 20 isn't theoretical, it's not academic, it's not for someone else. It's deeply personal. Who has authority in your life? Jesus or you? And I know I'm pushing it here, but I just want to make this absolutely clear. We don't bow before a tyrant. We bow before the one who bowed himself to death for you. You kneel now freely, joyfully, because the one who calls you to surrender is the one who surrendered himself in your place on the cross and took God's wrath on himself for you. So today, in the presence of the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, here's the invitation, simple, urgent, and full of grace. Lay down your authority. Receive his. And live free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being the unmatched living God. We thank you that though you are the unmatched living God, you aren't distant, but you chose to draw near. And even as you drew near, though, we can still see your authority. Please help us to accept it as truth, but then not just file it away, but realize that truth demands action, truth demands response. And if you are Lord at all, then you are Lord of all. Help us to surrender to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.